All right, I'm Pastor Ron. So good to have you with us this morning. If this is your first Sunday joining us, we're great. It's good to have you here. We're glad to have you. My mic is really hot for some reason, Brent. Welcome. I have a bit of news. Sherry, I hope it's okay that I share this, but my wife just reminded me that Sherry, this lovely young lady sitting on the front seat here, as of Saturday, is celebrating a 23rd anniversary of being free from drugs and alcohol. 23 years. So that's pretty cool, huh? Yeah. 23 years. Well, I just want to say thank you also to AJ and Becca. Great job, guys. It's good to have them here. They are, as Sherman said, from ACTS Community Fellowship, just probably about a mile from here. And an interesting connection with ACTS and Living Hope that some of you probably know this, but ACTS was actually planted 25 years ago by Henry and Millie Buckwalter, our very own Henry and Millie Buckwalter. So it's interesting connections. So as I have done each time when we've had visiting worship leaders serving us, let's just pause to pray a blessing on them and on their congregation. So Father, I thank you for AJ and for Becca, for their ministry. Lord, for the way that you've gifted them and the way they minister so beautifully together. So God, we pray your blessing on their journey, on their steps, Lord, on all that you have in the future for them. We also pray for ACTS this morning. We pray for that local congregation. God, we pray your blessing on them. We're so excited to hear all that's happening there. We pray for Pastor Sean this morning, for his wife, for their family. God, for the ACTS family. Lord, just continue to reveal to them, step by step, your plans, your purposes, and all that you have in store for them, God. Increase their love for you and their desire to serve you, to follow you, Lord, into the mission field, whatever that looks like for them. So we pray your blessing on them, even as they're gathering right now this morning. Bless their worship. Bless their time of fellowship this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, I'd like to continue this morning a four-part series that I started last Sunday called The Cross of Jesus, Four Things Accomplished. I think this statement is in your program. I mentioned this last Sunday. We may know well what happened on the cross, about what happened on the cross. Well, Jesus was crucified on the cross. We know that well. But do we know what was accomplished there? And that's what the 4 weeks are about. Hopefully, we're just asking the Lord, just amaze us again at all that was actually accomplished there. What was accomplished? What you achieved? We started last Sunday by looking at this kind of large and very unfamiliar word of propitiation. And we said that the blood of Jesus accomplished propitiation. Now, I won't take more than about a minute to summarize that. It's on the website. It's on the podcast if you didn't get a chance to hear it. But in a nutshell, the word propitiation means to ease or to satisfy someone's wrath or anger. And I spent a bit of time last Sunday talking about this concept of a God that has anger, a God that is wrathful towards sin, and how that's almost an uncomfortable picture for us, for some of us, of God. We don't like picturing God that way, and we almost try to get to a place where, no, I don't think that's right. Somehow, I don't think God is an angry God. God's a loving God. So I raised that question. I keep saying we. I know it's just me. I raised the question last week. Can those both be true? Can God be a loving God and an angry God, a wrathful God? So you'll have to listen to that if you'd like to hear that. That's what we talked about last week. So this week's focus is on this word. The blood of Jesus accomplished redemption. We talked about propitiation. This week it's redemption. The blood of Jesus accomplished redemption. Now, these verses, I think, are in an abbreviated format in your notes. But again, let's just go straight to the scripture. I don't think this word is nearly as unfamiliar as the word propitiation. This is a word we're a lot more familiar with. We sing this. But let's just look at a couple of scriptures as we go through. Just go through these quickly. Romans 3:23, the first part of this is very familiar. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it goes on to say, being justified freely by his grace. That's our word for next week, by the way, justified. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Ephesians 1:7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:13-14, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his of the Son he loves, in whom, referring to Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And one more yet, Revelation 5:9, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us by to God by your blood. Now, how would you define the word redeem? What words come to your mind? To redeem something means to purchase it back, to buy it back, to ransom, to pay a ransom, to rescue, to recover, to set free, to pay the penalty of, to save. A lot of different words there, and maybe a number of different angles, but I think, I mean, you kind of get the general idea. To redeem something, here's a practical example. I imagine there was a lot of weathermen in our area on Thursday, this past Thursday, saying, how can we redeem ourselves? Okay, you get that? Because they had kind of missed it with their Wednesday forecast. So they might use that word, like, how can we redeem ourselves? In other words, how can we take sort of this embarrassing situation and somehow make it better? I love weathermen, by the way. I think they do a fantastic job. They missed this one, but I still think they do a fantastic job. So if there's any weathermen here, I'm for you. I'm not against you. But they might say, how can we redeem ourselves? So the word can be used in a lot of different ways. As I said, we're probably more familiar with this one, and I think this is one of our Christianese words that we throw around a lot, like, oh yeah, I've been redeemed, Jesus is my redeemer, but we might not always really stop to think what that means. So what I've decided to do this morning is, rather than like try to do some type of exposition, this morning is going to be story time, okay? Everybody likes story time. Even the big people like story time. So I'm going to tell four redemption stories. Lydia, I'm so glad you're here. I'm going to talk about a historical figure that you can let me know afterwards how I do, okay? Lydia's a history major, so I always get nervous when I talk about history when Lydia's around. Four redemption stories. Two from Scripture, two from our own history here in this country. They're all a little different. The central theme in all of them, though, is this idea of redemption. So we'll see redemption or being redeemed in a little different light in each of these stories. So I'll pull up a chair and tell some stories, okay? And you don't have to turn to these. You can, but I'd rather just you listen to the story as we talk about this thing of redemption. The first one, I don't know how well you can see that picture. It's a black and white picture. It's not real crisp or clear. But the first is a story from the Old Testament. I don't know if you'd have any guesses if you can see what's happening in that picture. But this is a story about a man by the name of Boaz. Boaz. Now, some of you will recognize that name. Some of you might not. Like who? We're going to call him a redeemer. Well, that is the word we're talking about. But that's what Scripture calls him. It calls Boaz a redeemer. So we want to hear a little bit about the story. And make some observations on this first story. This story is generally about an Israelite family, husband and wife and two sons, who lived in Israel near Bethlehem. And this was in the time of the judges. The time of the judges in the Old Testament was between when they entered the Promised Land and when Saul became the first king. That span in there was called the judges, and there's a book in the Bible called Judges, and that's what that time period is about. This particular story is from a book called Ruth. So if you want to go home and read this, if you're not familiar with it, just read the book of Ruth. That's the story I'm telling. So this family lived in Israel, and a famine came in the land. Times were really, really difficult. They decided to move out of that area and move to one of the neighboring nations called Moab. While they were there, their two sons took wives that lived in that area. Not Israeli wives, but they took wives that lived in Moab, Moabites. Also, they were there about 10 years, but while they were there, they had this real personal tragedy of their own. The father of the family died, and both of the sons died. So who you have left in this story now is the mother and two daughters-in-law. Well, word came to the mother, whose name was Naomi, that things had gotten better after this passage of time back in Israel where she was from. She decided to go back home. She decided to return to her home. And she said to her daughters-in-law, look, you really should stay here in your home country. Return to your homes. Return to the people that know you. Try to find husbands here. I have nothing to offer you, nothing to give you. There's no reason for you to remain with me any longer. So they said goodbye. The one daughter-in-law said, okay, I'll return to my people. But the other daughter-in-law, whose name was Ruth, who the book is named after, said, I can't do that. I don't want to leave you. I want to stay with you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I want to be with you. And Ruth insisted. So she went with Naomi back to Israel, where Naomi was from. And I could talk a morning about this story, but just to speed through, as they got there, they became aware of this man, Boaz, who was a close relative of theirs. Because of the famine, it's likely that the land that belonged to Naomi's husband had been taken over by another while they were away. And the way the law worked, a close relative could buy back that land, could buy back that inheritance or possession, if you will, of the family. And there's a little romance angle in this story as well, where Ruth, the daughter-in-law, who insisted she wanted to be with her mother-in-law, let me just say that it ends with wedding bells, okay? It's like a Hallmark movie. You know, it's a great story. And Ruth, basically, Boaz, this family member, agrees to redeem the property. He's going to redeem it. He's going to pay the price. He's going to buy back that property. And at the same time, he is acquiring Ruth, the widow of the son who had passed away, as his own wife. So there's a lot of different angles to that. But you might say that at least one of Boaz's motives was in receiving a bride. I mean, he was going to receive a bride through this purchase. Remember that. He's going to receive a bride through this purchase. This is one of those stories, again, it's like Hallmark level. Everything, it's just a feel-good story. Anybody would have wanted to help Ruth and Naomi. I mean, they were good people. She was such a loyal woman. Just everything we see about her in Scripture, like that is a really good feel-good redemption story. Okay? That's number one. Let's go to the next one. Here's another picture. Not sure how well you can see that, but you see a man and a woman, and I don't know if you can see what the man is doing with his hands. He's dropping some coins out of his hands into the hands of the man who's kind of crouching down there. Any guesses who this story's about? Yes. This is a story about a prophet by the name of Hosea. Hosea was one of the prophets getting near the end of the Northern Kingdom's time. There is a book in the Bible called Hosea. So you can go there and read some of this story. But in the first three chapters, this story, the one I'm going to tell, this is also a story where someone purchases a wife. But it's very different. As a prophet, God said to Hosea, I want you to go and take for yourself a wife of unfaithfulness. Now, we're not quite sure what that meant. The scholars don't seem to agree whether this woman was already living like a godless lifestyle when Hosea married her, or whether it was going to be the direction she was going to head. But anyway, just very simply, God said, take for yourself a wife of unfaithfulness, because through Hosea, God was going to paint a picture for the whole nation of Israel. It was tough being a prophet in those days. God would call the prophets to act out things prophetically in their own lives, sometimes very unusual, sometimes very awkward, sometimes very difficult. And God was saying to Hosea, I'm actually going to use your marriage as a picture. So he said to Hosea, take yourself a wife. He did. He took this wife. Her name was Gomer. They had several children. You dial back into the story in Hosea, the third chapter, and God says to Hosea, now go buy her back. What had happened is she was an unfaithful wife. She had left her husband. He was living an immoral life. And the scripture says she was now loved by another. She was the possession of another man. And God said to Hosea, I quote, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. So Hosea had to go to this woman who was already rightfully his wife, and he had to purchase her back. And many people think that the price he paid was basically the equivalent of purchasing a slave. So you can see how far this woman, Gomer, had gone in her life. She was in bondage. She was completely separated from her real husband and living an immoral life. And God says, go and buy her back. This is totally different from the story of Ruth. Ruth was a feel-good story where you're rooting for her and she deserved to be redeemed. Not so with Gomer. You're like, Hosea, forget about her. She's unfaithful. She's embarrassed you. She's taken your marriage vows and just trampled them in the dirt. Don't spend a moment of time thinking about this woman, and certainly don't spend a penny in trying to get her back. That's not how God looked at it. God said, I want to demonstrate my love for Israel. I want you to go and show love to her again. And I want you to go at your own expense and pay the price that is necessary for her to be your wife again. You go buy her back. Go buy her back. So you might say that the motive of Hosea was to demonstrate love to the unlovely. That was certainly God's purpose in this, I believe, was to demonstrate his love. And how even when we're unworthy of God's love, God is still extending his love to us. Okay. The next one. Next story. If you can see this picture well enough, you can probably tell who that's a depiction of. This is a depiction of President Lincoln. And for this story this morning, we'll call him a deliverer. Okay. A lot of us are familiar to various degrees to the presidency of Abe Lincoln. He's remembered as a man who gave himself fully to the cause of abolishing slavery in the United States. He was a man driven by a conviction that slavery was wrong and he wanted to do something about it in a time where there was a lot of resistance to that idea. This thought that slavery was wrong was growing in the states, but there were still many who adamantly opposed that. He was not a slave. It was not that he personally stood to benefit from this. But as he looked at this people, as he looked at this people who were in bondage, who were owned like property, he looked in from his position and said, that's not right. Perhaps the most lasting contribution of his lifetime is the 30th Amendment to the Constitution, which forever outlawed slavery in America. You might remember that from history class. It is number 30, right, Lydia? 30th, the 30th Amendment to the Constitution. This was quite a battle for most of his presidency. It started with the Emancipation Proclamation, which was sort of a war act that freed slaves in certain states. But it culminated in this amendment to the Constitution to abolish slavery. April 8th of 1864, the Senate passed this constitutional amendment. Okay, that's spring of 64. January of the following year, 1865, the House narrowly passed the amendment, which meant then that it went to the states for ratification. December of that year, 1865, the amendment was ratified by enough of states to pass and to become an amendment to the Constitution. However, in between those dates of when it was passed by the House and when it was ratified by the states, Abraham Lincoln was assassinated in the middle of that on April 14th. Now, this is the interesting historical fact that I didn't know or didn't remember. Abraham Lincoln was assassinated on a Friday. And not just any Friday. He was assassinated on Good Friday. Did you know that? I didn't remember that, or if I ever heard it, I didn't remember it. I didn't know at all. It's kind of interesting. He was assassinated on Good Friday in 1865. Now, I'm not trying to bestow on him any divine characteristics by saying that, other than just that's an interesting fact. That the cause that this man poured his life into was the very thing that cost him his life. And he was assassinated for that. So he didn't live quite long enough to see this amendment to the Constitution become absolutely finalized. But he did see the bulk of that. This is his quote. He says, "When the hour comes for dealing with slavery, I trust I will be willing to do my duty, even though it cost me my life." We might say that his motive was to free a people held captive. That's another picture of redemption. This man who gave himself to see people that are in bondage, that are in captivity, freed. One more yet. This one I'm almost certain that will be new to you, although I suspect you might recognize it when you hear the story. What is that? Some foreign language? That's the names of two individuals that we're going to talk about briefly. I'm going to try to pronounce them as, I'm just going to say Ciparini and Kazalka. I might not have those quite right. Does anybody recognize those two last names? Anybody in the house recognize them? I wouldn't have recognized them either. I'll show you their pictures and see if that helps. The gentleman on the top is the last name of Ciparini. The younger man on the bottom, Kazalka, I'm saying that. And I'm going to put the term rescuers for them. This is much more recent history. Just a few months ago, as a matter of fact, Christmas Eve of 2012, these men are firemen. And they responded to a fire. They responded to a fire in Webster, New York, in the area of Webster, New York, just outside of Rochester. Anybody, is this ringing a bell yet? They responded to a fire as firemen. Unknown to them, was that the fire was set by an unstable, violent man to lure emergency workers to this scene. This man hid himself away in like a little blind somewhere, and when these men, who were the first to arrive on the scene, got there, he killed them both as a sniper. He was just lying in wait, and he killed them. He injured a few more people in the process. The whole house burned down. Other houses were burned. Hey, Ron, that's kind of a gruesome and graphic story to tell. But these men came as rescuers to, and I would say we would agree that their motive was basically to rescue from certain death. Any fireman knows when you arrive on the scene, if there's anyone in that structure, they are not going to survive, and they must be rescued. Now, I don't know exactly what their mindset was when they arrived on the scene that Christmas Eve morning, but they came in contact with someone who so violently opposed them that it cost them their life. As you think of these men, you'd think, well, this rescue was unsuccessful because their lives were snuffed out. When you think of Abraham Lincoln, you would think that his crusade against slavery succeeded because he lived just long enough. If he had been killed earlier, that whole thing might have failed, at least at that moment. In our way of thinking, a rescuer, a redeemer, someone that rescues, has to be someone who is strong, and certainly has to be someone who is alive. Have you ever heard of a fairy tale where, you know, the princess is trapped somewhere by some evil villain, and the handsome prince is on the way to rescue her, and on the way he has to fight a dragon, and the dragon squashes him like a bug? Well, that's not much rescuing going on, folks. You got to be able to make it to rescue. Where am I going with this? Just to say this. Our redemption wasn't ruined by the death of Jesus on the cross. It was finished there. Unlike all the other redemption stories, or mostly all redemption stories, the Redeemer is strong and redeems by his might and by his power. But the story of Jesus, this Redeemer, he redeemed us by his blood. That's what we read in the scriptures. He redeemed us by his blood. And that picture taken from the movie The Passion of the Christ certainly depicts him as a very weak and broken, at this point he is no longer living. That was what was necessary for the redemption that God had planned. It was going to cost Jesus everything, even his life. And I can only imagine in this moment, the disciples thought, we were kind of hoping for a redeemer, but I guess it didn't work. They were confused in that moment. They were like, wow, we had all of our hopes pinned to this guy, and here he is, he's dead. But that is just the way God designed it. And who did Jesus rescue through his death? Like the firemen, Jesus encountered those who violently opposed him, men who nailed him to the cross, men that were just absolutely committed to see him dead. Jesus encountered that element in this redemption story. And even as they were nailing him to the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was a committed redeemer, even to those who were violently opposed to him and who sought his death. Just like the slaves in the days of Abraham Lincoln, Jesus died to redeem a people group, a whole people group that through no fault of their own really had come under an oppressive system, completely devoid of their own identity, completely squashed down under the thumbs of someone who owned them. I just got to say this. This is just my opinion. That's all it is. That's all I present it as. But as I was thinking of this again, even this morning, this picture of Lincoln, I think America's right back in the same place again. But this time it's not just a people group. It's the whole nation. We are under bondage. We are a nation under bondage. We are a nation that has sold ourselves out to the pursuit of fleshly things, and we have come completely under the bondage of the enemy. And we are desperately in need of someone in the spirit, like Abe Lincoln in the flesh, to deliver us. Now, that doesn't apply to every person in this country, but I think as a country, as I look at America, I think that's where we are. That's just my opinion. You can agree with that, you can disagree with that. But Jesus died to rescue those trapped in slavery. He came to redeem us from that, to buy us back, to pay the price. Jesus came to redeem those who are unworthy of redemption, like the wife of Hosea. Don't ever think that the list of sins in your life is that long that God can't save you, that the blood of Jesus can't redeem you. Don't ever think that. Just look at the story of Hosea, and God said, go and show love to your unfaithful wife. Go and show love to your adulterous wife. Don't ever think that there is a point where your sin, where your folly, you're living in shame, you're living with guilt, whatever it is, Jesus died to buy you back from that. Jesus also died to redeem the good people. The people like Ruth, that everybody's cheering for, that should star in a Hallmark movie. Jesus died for you too. Because as good as Ruth was, as wholesome as she was, as committed to her mother-in-law that she was, of her own strength, she could do virtually nothing to take their situation and make it any better. She was committed. She was a hard worker. She was willing to go out and gather some grain that was left over in the field like poor people did and bring home this little bit of food and have this little bit of existence. That's all Ruth could do. As good as she was, as noble as she was, that's all she could bring to the table. She was in need of someone to redeem her. Her and her mother-in-law were in need of someone to come into their situation and bring redemption to that. I think one of the things we struggle with the most in this area of redemption, I said last week that in order to believe that perpetuation is necessary, we have to accept the concept of an angry God. So I'd say this week, in order to believe that redemption is necessary, we have to come to the place where we believe that in and of ourselves, we are powerless to redeem ourselves. As long as we are convinced that we can get by, we can figure this life out, we can figure it out somehow, we can get through this, we don't really own this need for a redeemer. We don't really acknowledge that we actually are in need of redemption. Just like Ruth and Naomi were, just as good as they were. Jesus came to die for each of them. So I'm curious this morning, which of those four is your testimony? Or maybe I would even say it this way. Worship team, if you guys could come on back up then. I'm going to wrap up here in just a couple minutes. Where are you right now? Would you say this morning that I kind of feel like I'm where Hosea's wife was? I feel like I'm far from the Lord. I feel like I've virtually done everything I can to disqualify myself from God's love. If that's where you are this morning, know this. God's love will never stop reaching out to you. We sang about that this morning. If you feel like maybe you feel, as the slaves may have, that you're just powerless. You're in this whole system of bondage all around you, and you need a redeemer. Maybe you feel like Ruth, where your intentions are the best. You're a good person. Everybody knows it. Some people call you a saint. But there's still something inside of you that's saying you need a redeemer. The good news this morning is that's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. The blood of Jesus accomplished redemption in all of those forms. He died to buy you back. He died to set you free. He died to rescue you. He died to pay your ransom. He died to redeem you. He died to bring you out of whatever type of bondage it is you're in. So if that's where you are this morning, reach out to him. Reach out to him. If you've been redeemed, and I know many of you have, and that might sound like a big word, but all that means is we surrender to Jesus in faith. We allow his blood to pay that price that it's intended to pay. Just reflect on which of those situations you came out of. Some of them may say, I have a Gomer story where I was far from God, pursuing all the wrong things. Some of you might say you have this story of this man that was actually violently opposing his rescuers. Like the Pharisees who hated Jesus and were absolutely convinced that he should be killed. Whatever your situation is, know this, that Jesus came to redeem you. I've asked the team to come back up and sing Amazing Grace again. I love especially the little chorus that Chris Tomlin added to this song where it says, my chains are gone. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Is that true of you? My God, my Savior has ransomed me. He's paid the price. He's paid the ransom. Do you realize that? Are you aware of that? And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Can you imagine what Gomer felt like when Hosea said, I have come to buy you back. Regardless of all that you've done, I've come to buy you back. What did that feel like for that woman? Unending love, amazing grace. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to ask the team to sing through this a couple times, and I invite you to stand. If you would like to just come up and thank the Lord here at the front, just come on up. You can do that. We're just going to, you know, give glory to God as we reflect on this precious promise, and then we'll be available to pray with you afterwards. If you're here this morning and you've not received this redemption of Jesus Christ by receiving him by faith, we would love to pray with you about that this morning, or even just talk to you about that. All right, let's worship.
My dreams are gone, I've been set.
Hearts with wonder again today at this concept of redemption, where someone who is completely lost and bound up in slavery far from you, without hope, without God in the world, as it says in Ephesians, that you came as a kinsman redeemer, as that brother, Jesus, you came as that close family member who said, I have the authority to step in and buy this person back. I've been given that authority by my Father in heaven, and you did so obediently, even laying your life down to the violent attacks of those around you to purchase our redemption. God, I pray that each of us would either be just filled with wonder again today at this reality we've already experienced, or we would see clearer today than ever before that this is what we stand in need of. This being bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. Being bought back from a life of slavery to a life of purpose, to a life of restored fellowship. God, we worship you. Lord, I pray for every person here this morning. Lord, just touch our hearts, touch our minds with this word and with what this word means, that we would rejoice, that we would rejoice in you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. For the cross. Thank you, Jesus. We bless your holy name. Praise your holy name. We pray in your name. Amen. All right. Well, as we dismiss this morning, we would love to pray with you. If there's anything we can pray with you about regarding this word, or if there's anything else you need prayer for healing this morning, prayer for something going on in your life, there will be a few of us up here that would be happy to pray with you. It was really good to be together today. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. Go in peace, knowing that you have been bought back by the precious blood of the Lamb. You're dismissed. God bless you.